Okay, for the rest of you kids that are in the room here, I know there are a lot of you that are over 5 years old. So here's what I want you to do. If you are a kid from 5 to 10 or 6 to 10, whatever, will you stand up or raise your hand or something? Okay, got a couple of you. All right, well, here's the deal. For you guys, since we're not able to have a class for you here in this building, what we do have is on the back table there are some clipboards that you can help yourself to. And today there's something else back there on that table, and there's packs of wiki sticks. All right, how many of you already got a pack of wiki sticks? You already got some. Okay, well, here's the thing. Here's what I need from you. Are any of you willing to help me with my sermon today with your wiki sticks? Huh? Nobody? Come on. Okay, I got one. Okay, here's what I need you to do. Take those packs of wiki sticks. And we're going to be talking about fruit today. If you listened to Leanne read the scripture, you heard the word fruit. So I want you to take those wiki sticks and make fruit, okay? And you got about 10 minutes, and in 10 minutes, I'm going to ask you if you want to help me to bring your fruit up to the front, and we're going to do something with it, okay? Raise your hand if you're in on that to help me out. Okay, I got a couple. All right, as long as I had one or two, we're all good. Okay. So, you can get working on that. You got about 10 minutes. Parents, you can help them out. All right, well, we are into week two now of our new series called 31 Days of Prayer, where basically each week we are taking a different look at prayer in our morning gatherings. And also, starting tomorrow, we're going to be working on this daily. And so, as you sat down, you should have found a prayer guide on your chair when you came in. And basically what this is we set this up last week in the introduction, is that I want all of us as a church to be on literally the same page of Scripture as we learn to pray Scripture. And that's our goal at the end of these 31 days. And it's not, don't get wrapped up on the word 31, okay? Don't get wrapped up on that number, because who knows where it'll actually end up. But from now until Easter, we're going to be on the same page, learning to pray the Scriptures back to God. And as we talked about this last week, we believe that when we pray Scripture back to God, He hears us and He answers us, because it's His words that we're saying back to Him. And so I encourage you on this. On the left-hand side, you can see kind of the way this is going to flow. You got each day, there's a different Scripture to read. There's 7 of those, and then you can some things to think about. So you can start on that tomorrow if you want. And listen, there's no prayer police that's going to come to your house and make sure you're doing this. This is for you if you want to take your next step in learning how to pray. So that's what that is for. You can tackle that tomorrow. But for today, we are jumping back into this, and you can turn to the book of John if you're not already there. We'll be in John 15. But last week, we were blessed to have a guest preacher with us, a friend of mine from Springfield, Illinois, to come and get us kicked off on this thing of prayer. And one of the things that he came with last week is that the promises of God are the fuel of our prayers, that as we go to the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, that we can bring the promises that He's made to us, His people, and pray them back to Him. And as we looked at Daniel 9 last week, we saw Daniel doing exactly this, claiming the promises of God, taking them to the Lord, and praying His promises. And I'm pretty sure that for a lot of you, you felt this way, because I've felt this way, and I assume you have as well. And that is that when we talk about prayer, some of you probably wonder, what is the point of prayer? If God is sovereign, and He's almighty, and He's all-powerful, and He can do whatever He wants, then what's the point of us praying anyway? Isn't He just going to do what He's already planning to do, whether we pray or not? Well, and as we saw last week, as Pastor Jonathan brought this word to us, we saw that in God's economy, we're going to be camping out on this again today, but in God's economy, in His infinite wisdom and His ordering of things in the world, God delights to use the prayers of His people as the means, the wind in the sails, right? God delights to use the prayers of his people as the means to do what he's already decided he's going to do. Now, I don't understand how all of that works. Okay, so I'm not coming to you today as I've got this all figured out. But God has, in his infinite wisdom, delighted to use the prayers of his people as the means to do what he knows he's going to do. And there's so many examples of that in Scripture where God's people prayed and he responded. So here's the summary of where we are headed today. And that is, if this is true, that the promises of God are the fuel of our prayer and that God delights to use prayer as the means to do what he's going to do, then our big idea for this morning is that prayer unleashes in full force the plan and purposes of God. That prayer unleashes in full force the plan and the purposes of God. Well, I just want to go to the Lord here this morning and just invite him to speak through his word today through me. So will you pray with me again? Father, we come to you today. Lord, we have gathered under the truth of your eternal word, which does not change. Lord, as we live in a world that is ever changing, as we live in a world where words don't matter, God, I thank you that we can come today under your eternal word that does matter and it does not change. And we can anchor our lives and we can anchor our prayers into your revealed word to us. So, Father, I ask that you would meet us here in this place this morning by your Spirit and in his power. I pray. Amen. All right, well, John 15 is where we'll be here just in a second, but let me just give you the context for this and set you up. In John chapter 13, we find Jesus and his disciples. They're gathered together sharing a meal. They're in somebody's house, upstairs in the house on a Thursday night. I know, really, really specific, right? But they're there on a Thursday night, and the reason is that Friday evening, the next evening, is when the Passover festival begins. And so they're sharing this Passover meal right before the festival begins, and it's at this meal that Jesus introduces the Lord's Supper or communion to his disciples, where he's saying, this bread is my body broken for you. This cup is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. He's washing their feet. And basically, Jesus takes this whole long time with his disciples to set up what it's going to look like for them to lead the church after he's gone. After he's resurrected and ascended 40 days from now, he knows this is all coming and they don't. And so he's setting them up, telling them about the Holy Spirit who's going to come and help them. And then we get to the end of chapter 14, and Jesus says, get up, let's leave this place. So there's a transition here. Somewhere between chapter 14 and 15, they're changing locations. And I think we can get a picture of where they're headed because they often went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus spent a lot of time there in the other Gospels. It says that's where he's headed after this particular meal. So he's headed out to this little mountains hill outside of Jerusalem that's covered with an olive grove that probably looks something like this. And so as Jesus is going out there, we see his language change here in the beginning of chapter 15, where instead of just instructing, he's now using an illustration. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. And so I imagine him walking along, you know, just kind of touching these branches as he's speaking this to his disciples. Just touching these olive branches and seeing the olives on the tree, using this as an illustration. And so now everybody there would know, and so I'm asking you because I assume you know, if you are the owner of this olive grove, and I walked up to you and I said, so what's the purpose of the trees? Like, why do you have all the olive trees planted out there on the hill? What would you say? To raise olives. Fruit. Right? And some of you are like, wait, an olive is a fruit? If you take anything away from this sermon today, I want you to know olives are fruit. Okay. You're going to Google it now, aren't you? See if I'm right. Of course, The owner of the olive grove wants fruit. He wants olives. That's why he goes out there and spends day after day pruning those branches so that they can produce fruit. If he's walking along through this grove and he sees a branch growing somewhere that's not producing fruit, Scripture says he cuts it off. He thins it out so that the tree does produce fruit. Even if he sees a branch that's producing some, but it's not producing what it could, he prunes it so that it produces more. Because the purpose of having this olive tree is to get fruit. Jesus continues with the metaphor in verse 3. He says, you, speaking to his disciples, his followers here, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You are already clean. So what Jesus is alluding to is that the pruning shears of the gardener is the word of God. That the word of God is able to cut away those things in our lives that are unproductive or ineffective, to make us more effective. If the goal is fruit, then the word of God are the shears that clip away those ineffective parts of our lives. The author of Hebrews is tracking right with that in Hebrews 4 verse 12 when he says the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. That the word of God is able to penetrate even as far as separating the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Which means that this pruning that happens in our lives happens at the heart level. That's what the word of God does. It prunes us at a heart level. And so we continue. Once again, what's the purpose of having the olive trees? Stay with me here. Produce fruit. That's right. Verse 4, remain in me and I in you. This is how we produce fruit. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Kids, how are we doing on the fruit? You got a couple? You got some? All right. I'll be with you in a second. We're going to need that. All right, he says that you are the branches, I am the vine, the one who remains in me produces much fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch, he's thrown aside for the fire and he withers. All right, so I brought a branch along today. Kids, get ready, I'm going to need your fruit in a second. I brought a branch along today. Obviously, this is not an olive branch. We live in Iowa and it's March, so not a lot green that comes from outside. But roll with me here, all right? Brought this branch. Now, there are a lot of us in this room. There are a lot of really intelligent people in this room. There's probably even some really wealthy people in this room. If we pulled all of our resources together and all of our wisdom together and all of our experience together, as this branch stands right now, could we make it produce fruit? It's not going to happen. Why not? It's not attached to the vine. Right? And Jesus just said, if it's detached from the vine, it's not going to produce fruit. So neither can you if you are detached from the vine. Now, kids, come on up with some of your fruit. Just a couple of you. What we could do, bring me some fruit. What do you got? Here. You got banana? Put that right on the tree. We're just right here. There we go. What is this?
Watermelon.
All right, what do you got? Cherries? Here, oops, sorry. Put those cherries right there. You go. Give me a couple more. All right, I don't know if I have enough clothespins for all of these. Okay, here, put this one right. Put it right there on the edge. All right, let's do two more. Give me a banana. I'm sorry, I don't have enough for everybody. I didn't know that we were going to have this much fruit being born here this morning. All right. That's a grape?
It's grapes in a bowl.
Grapes in a bowl? Uh-huh. Does the bowl grow on a tree too?
No.
Okay. All right. What do you got here? Banana. I like that. That's a good one. All right. One more.
Apple.
And oops, sorry.
My sister has two.
Here, put it right there. Okay. Well, sorry I don't have enough. I have a couple more, but let's roll with this for right now, okay? The rest of you can just keep your fruit up here or however you want to do it. This is looking pretty good. Thank you, kids. Can we give the kids a hand for making some fruit for us today? Now, this branch is not going to produce fruit on its own, but we've got some, right? We've got some. We've got an apple or something. This is a banana. I don't know. Some cherries. Put your helmet on, River City. This is a branch that is detached from the vine. It is headed to die. And we've got some fake fruit clipped onto it so that it looks good from a distance. Got your helmet on? This is what River City will look like if we are detached from the word and prayer. A dying vine with fake fruit. Now, we got Vision Sunday coming up in a couple weeks. Let's resurrect this thing, right? Let's get a building campaign going. Let's start talking about what we're doing with kids' classes. Let's start putting some things in motion, and let's clip a little bit more fruit on the side. But if we're detached from the vine that is Jesus through word and prayer, we may look good from a distance. We may build the coolest building that fits the city of Riverside that this area has ever seen. We might have more kids' classes. We might send church plants all across the nation and all across the world, but it's fake fruit if we're detached from the vine. What's the purpose of the vine? It's to bear fruit. But you can't do that if you are detached from the word of Jesus. And he says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. And so if that's us, River City, if we detach ourselves from the word of God and prayer, if we detach ourselves from the Son of God, the life-giving vine that is Jesus, by our prayerlessness and our refusal to get into the word, then we will be a tragic picture of what a church could have been, but isn't. So how do we do this? Let's go on. Let's go to verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So again, the question is, what is God's purpose for us? What is the purpose of the gardener having olive trees? What's the purpose? Fruit. And so God is glorified by us having fruit, bearing fruit. Why does he want us to bear fruit? Because the vine dresser gets glory when his trees produce fruit. Right? He spent so much time out there fertilizing these trees, walking through the garden and clipping out branches. The way an olive tree works is that a lot of times the middle of the tree grows so thick that it blocks out the sunlight for the other branches. And they don't bear fruit if there's no sunlight. And so he goes through, or she goes through, and they clip out some of those branches in the middle. They prune that center of the tree so that the light can reach all of the branches. And he's taken his time and he's done this and he's cared for each branch, sometimes going through even by hand and picking off just a leaf or two that's in a place that's blocking the sunlight. And the whole purpose of this is that at the end of the day, each branch produces as much as it can so that when he gathers it up and that fruit brings, you know, joy to somebody else, or olives are producing olives, whatever the fruit is that it's designed to do, the fruit doesn't get the glory. The gardener gets the glory. Look at what you've done with this garden. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? The chief end is to glorify God And God is infinitely and perfectly committed to his own eternal glory. Isaiah 45:18, this is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, the God who formed the earth and made it, the one who established it, that one, in case you were confused, this is what he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. A few chapters earlier, Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Won't do it. God is infinitely and perfectly committed to his own glory. And here's what that God who doesn't share his glory says. Jump down to verse 16 of John 15. Jesus says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. It's almost exactly the same promise that we read back in verse 7. Whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. And maybe you hear that and you're like, oh yes, hallelujah, praise God. Pastor Jonathan said last week, the promises of God are the fuels of prayer. So here's a promise. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. So God, I'm going to claim that promise. I'm going to pray that right back to you. I want a truck. God, I'm going to claim that promise. It's fueling my prayer this morning that you're going to give me whatever I want. So I'm praying that this relationship that I'm in turns to a little less talk and a lot more action. God, I'm going to claim that promise. I want to pray that you said whatever I want. So God, help us to win this game. God, let Mike make this free throw. God, you know how bad these kids want this. Right? These are kind of tongue-in-cheek, and I'm not saying it's bad to pray for those things, but look at what God is glorified by, that we produce fruit. 15 verse 16, I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain. And listen to this. This is the gospel, River City. This is the gospel. You did not choose me, Jesus says. I chose you. And the gospel says that when you and I were born, we were not born attached to the vine. We were not born bearing fruit. Our culture, our world likes to tell us that, yeah, everybody's born pretty much good. You know, there's a few wackos that go off the deep end, and they're kind of evil, so maybe that exists, but it's not most of us. We're all generally good. And yet Psalm 51, David, as he's praying this confession prayer to the Lord, he says, from my conception, I have been sinful. That we are not born attached to the vine. That when God found us, we were not attached to Jesus growing really well, producing fruit. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he found us when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We say this around here pretty often. Sin doesn't make you bad, it makes you dead. So when God found us, we were a withered, dead branch on the burn pile, headed for destruction. And he says, I chose you. He came along and he picked up this branch. And he brought it over to the vine that is Jesus and grafted us in to the Son that he loves. That's what salvation is. Why would he do that? So that you produce fruit. That's the purpose of our salvation, is that we produce fruit. And he brings us and attaches us to the vine. And now when we're attached to the vine and we're actually producing real fruit, God the Father says to you, ask me for anything. Ask me for anything you want. I've appointed you to bear fruit. And if you're bearing fruit, then ask me for whatever you need in order to bear fruit. I'll give you whatever you want. This is not the only place that God makes this kind of request of us, to ask him. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, God says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations. Ask me. Isaiah 45:11, he says, ask me about future things. John 14, 14, this chapter before this, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask. James 4, 2, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. Doesn't it sound like, this is just blew my mind this week, is that the creator of heaven and earth, who is perfectly complete in and of himself, he doesn't need anything, he doesn't need advice from me, he doesn't need to see a counselor to help him deal with his anxiety, he doesn't need any help at all doing what he's committed to do, and yet he's practically begging us in Scripture, ask me! Pray to me. Ask me something. And I wonder, why would he do that if our prayers weren't effective? Why would he do that if our prayers didn't accomplish something? Why would he ask us to pray so much if our prayers were not part of his means to accomplishing what he already knew he was going to accomplish? And the way I pictured that this week is because he delights to use the prayers of his people as the means to accomplish what he's already decided to do. In other words, he wants us, ask me for my kingdom to come and my will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, so that I can bring my kingdom and let my will be done. He wants us to pray, which means, River City, that the result of us praying God's words back to him over the next 7 days, you'll get a new one of these next week on your chairs, and a new one the week after that, for the next couple weeks until Easter, that as we pray the words of God, the promises of God, the heart of God back to him over these next 4 weeks, for our church, for our marriages, for our homes, for our schools, for our cities, for our nation, that the full force of God's purpose for Riverside would be unleashed here and now, like wind in the sails that propels the kingdom of heaven forward to God's goal of the whole earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, like water covers the sea. That when we pray in our homes, when we gather up here and pray like we're going to do in a couple minutes, that even the simplest prayer from a child, even the shortest prayer from the most feeble saint, can rally the angels of heaven into action as God carries out our prayer through our prayers what he intended to do all along. What are those things he intends to do? Seek and save the lost. Restore broken people and broken homes, broken lives. What is God intending to do? To set free those in bondage to addiction and despair. And if you want to talk about cancel culture, I believe that when we pray, God acts to cancel the spirit of depression and suicide and bitterness that has lived in this place for too long. Now, I'm not suggesting that those things exist here because no one is praying. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when we pray, God's kingdom advances against those things. When someone who is connected to the vine that is Jesus, with his word and the power of his spirit flowing in and out of him or her, hits their knees in prayer, even as that same word that they're praying is pruning away parts of their hearts and their lives that are ineffective and not bearing fruit, when that person hits their knees in prayer, I believe God hears it and he acts, and he's begging us to pray that kind of prayer. And I love this, that prayer affects things in real time. And here's the deal. Depending on what you're praying for, you may never see the answer to your prayer, right? We may never see corruption completely rooted out of places where we see it. We may never live long enough to see that family member we've been praying for salvation actually come to faith. We may never live long enough to see those kinds of things, but prayer is different than our legacy or our influence in the world that eventually fades over time. But our prayers are gathered up in bowls of incense, Revelation tells us, that our prayers have eternal impact and eternal value, even when we're gone. God still heard them, and he's still moving to answer them. I want to give you, and maybe this is small, but it's not insignificant. I want to give you a real-time example of how prayer affects things in real life, where the prayers of people praying God's word and speaking God's word can change a life. And here, and this happened right here in this building last week to me. As my friend Jonathan was preaching last week, I was sitting back there by the sound booth, and I was just feeling conviction of God in my heart. I was feeling some things be cut away, and I don't know exactly what God was cutting away in me, but whatever he cut away allowed the light of the glory of Jesus to shine into my heart and reveal some things that were not as they should have been. And as John, I'm listening to him preach this last week, and I'm thinking, this guy is more excited about 31 days of prayer than I am. And this was my idea. I'm the one who planned this thing, and he's up there going off as if he wants to move from Springfield to come here just for 31 days and pray with us. And what that shone into my heart last week was that I was not excited about 31 days of prayer at all. I was sitting back there, I'm like, why doesn't he just do the rest of this series? Because he cares a lot more about it than I do. And if I'm honest, coming into this series last week, I was kind of wishing I had picked something else other than prayer. I'm like, I get the point of prayer. God wants us to pray. Jesus asks us to pray and everything, but I'm just not feeling it. What if we did something different? And as he preached last week and God pruned away some of those things in my life, the light of the glory of Jesus shone into me and woke me up. And I felt like I wasn't the branch that had been cut off, but I was probably dormant. The word not flowing in and out of me like it had been at one point, not depending on the Spirit of God for power, not depending on the Spirit to do a work through me, but just kind of phoning it in and like, well, I got this. And God used the word being preached to wake up a dormant branch last week. But here's what's cool. At the same time last week, as we were here in this room, there was a church 7 miles that way that was praying for us at that exact moment. I'm not saying it's minute for minute that the moment they prayed is when God, you know, woke me up, but it happened on the same day. And what they prayed was that God would do something special here last Sunday, and that his kingdom would come and be advanced for the glory of God, not for the glory of River City, not so that we grow. They prayed that we would get a building, but it wasn't about the building. They prayed that we would have a youth group, but it's not about the youth group. It's that we would bear fruit to bring glory to God so that his kingdom advances in our cities, in our homes, in our world. And so I saw that real time last week, that when people pray, things happen.